Rick, can you do 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which we're going to be looking this morning, but let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the message. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God and for this opportunity this morning to look into it once again. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this blessed book. And we thank you, Lord, for the subject that we're going to study this morning. And certainly, Lord, it brings great joy to our heart as we look into this subject. So guide us and direct us through the workings of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to talk to the Christians here about our permanent address, about where we are going to spend eternity. That is, I want to talk to you this morning about heaven, about heaven. And of course, the only way we can find out about heaven is to turn to the Word of God and see what God's Word tells us about the subject. You know, if you go somewhere on vacation and you return, then you can tell me about the place you visited because you were there. But I don't know anyone on this earth personally who has died and gone to heaven and returned so that we can ask them about heaven. Now, I know there are folks out there that claim that has happened to them. But according to the Bible, in this age in which we live, that does not happen. Because Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And if somebody has some kind of experience and they come back from it, they were never dead. They were never dead in the first place. But the truth is, God does live in heaven. And his word tells us some things about it. And as we see what God's word has to say about it, we have to understand two things by way of introduction. First of all, God does not tell us all about heaven in full because we could not comprehend it. It's like if we went back to Noah's day and told them about the age in which we live. And we told them one day people will ride in cars from state to state going 65 miles an hour. One day people will be watching television from their living room and be able to see people from other parts of the world. One day people will carry around cell phones and be able to talk to people in other countries. One day we will be able to sit behind a computer and send a letter to hundreds of people at one time with just the push of a button. And one day scientists will send men to the moon. They just would not understand. The world we live in would blow their minds. There's no way they could comprehend what we're talking about. And like that, heaven is so much greater than anything we can imagine in this life that if God did tell us all about it, we would have no idea what he was talking about. And then secondly, if God did tell us all about that glorious place, we would beg him every day to allow us to leave this life and go there. And if God did show us all the glories of heaven and let us leave here and go there, then there would be no Christians on earth to spread the gospel to those who are lost and don't know about heaven. So God doesn't tell us in full all the details of heaven. But the good news is, God does tell us some things about heaven. And the things it tells us excite us as believers. And as we study the Word of God, we find that there are three people who are qualified to tell us about heaven. One of them is the Apostle Paul. Now, I already told you that that there is no one living today who has died and gone to heaven and come back and told us the things about heaven. But the Apostle Paul in the Bible had an experience that he talks about that certainly seems like that happened to him. That he died and went to heaven and came back. But he very honestly tells us that he's not sure if his experience was an in-the-body experience or an out-of-the-body experience. But nonetheless, his experience shows us a little bit about heaven. God allowed Paul to see heaven. We read about that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 2. It says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, from these verses, we learn some things about heaven. For example, we learn there are three heavens, right? How do we know that? It's because the Word of God tells us that Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, if you're not familiar with that principle in the Word of God, the first heaven is where the clouds are and where the birds and the planes fly. It's our atmosphere. We can see the first heaven with our eyes. The second heaven is where the planets and stars are located. We can see into the second heaven with powerful telescopes. And in the space age, we have been able to send people into the second heaven. And the first heaven and the second heaven are beautiful, but there is a heaven that is more beautiful. And that, of course, is the third heaven. And the third heaven is where God lives. Now, because we cannot enter the third heaven, even with our most powerful telescopes, there are people who tell us that they don't believe in a God that lives in the third heaven. I think of the Russian cosmonaut who came back from one of their exploration trips into the second heaven and declared to the whole world his ignorance. He said, there is no God. He explained that he had looked everywhere and he did not see God. Well, the reason he did not see God was because he did not go far enough. God does not live in the second heaven. God lives in the third heaven. And the truth is, mankind has been able to see some beautiful sights looking into the various cloud formations in the first heaven. And has also seen some beautiful sights in the second heaven with these powerful telescopes. But nothing in the first heaven or the second heaven can even begin to compare with the beauty of the third heaven. Now, for whatever reason, God forbade Paul to talk about what he saw when he came back. But I can tell you this, after he saw the beauty of heaven, God almost had to strap him down to keep him here on earth. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says this. Now, this is after he's had this experience of seeing heaven. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And so, we don't know if Paul had an out-of-body experience, or if he had a vision of some sort, or if he actually died and went to heaven, which some believe if it did take place, it would have taken place as recorded in Acts chapter 14 when the Apostle Paul was stoned at the city of Lystra and dragged out of the city and left for dead, but he came back to life and continued preaching. I don't know, but I do know this. He never was the same after he had a peek into heaven. Now, another person in the Bible who is qualified to tell us about heaven is the Apostle John. When John was on the island of Patmos, God revealed to him all the horrifying things that were going to take place after the rapture of the church. God revealed the Antichrist, the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon, and the great white throne judgment. John saw the most horrifying moments of the history of mankind. But after revealing all of those horrifying things, apparently, God thought John might be due some good news. And so God pinned back the curtains of heaven and let John have a glimpse. And after he saw it, as recorded in Revelation 21:20, John's response was, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." You know, as a preacher, I have conducted many funerals. I was trying to go back through my records and add them up. I think in 35 years or 37 years I've been in the ministry, I think I've done 250, right around there, around 250 funerals. And I've done all these funerals, and the one thing I tell the families of the ones who have gone to this wonderful place called heaven is this. Once those who are Christians enter the portals of heaven, as much as they love their family, they would not want to return to earth. You know, I love my mom, and I know my mom loved me. But as much as my mom loved me and loved my sister and loved my dad, she would not want to return to her family here on earth now that she has experienced heaven. She just would not. And that is true of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul and John are prime examples of that. The apostle John and Paul saw that glorious place. And once they saw it, they were ready to depart from this life. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And again, John prayed, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And then, of course, there's one other person who can tell us about heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus himself, who told us in John chapter 14 about the mansions that are being prepared for us in the Father's house in heaven. Now, all of that was just introduction into the message that I want to preach this morning. Using the most detailed description of heaven found in the Bible. So if you'll take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And I'm just going to point out two things to you this morning. Two things. Two things. First of all, let me point out to you that heaven is a new place. A new place. Look at verses 1 to 3. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" And so God's word says that God will create a new heaven and a new earth. The word of God is very clear on this. Now, some people have a hard time believing the word of God as it's written. Some say this is not actually what's going to happen, that what's going to happen is the heaven and earth will be cleansed and restored. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. In other words, they believe that, hey, you know, it's like as if you had an old rocking chair at your house that had gotten into bad shape, and instead of buying a new one, you restored it, and it looks like new. But is it new just because it's been restored? No, its appearance is new, but the fact is it's the same chair. It always was. Well, God's word says nothing about restoration. It only speaks of creation. He will create a new heaven and a new earth. And what will happen to the old one? Well, we don't even have to wonder about that, because we're told at the end verse 1, and the first earth was passed away, and there was, no, go back before that, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, why will God make a new heaven and a new earth? Well, many believe, and we can really only speculate on this because it doesn't specifically say, but many believe that he does it because Satan has corrupted the old heaven and the old earth. Now, you might ask, well, so what? What if Satan has corrupted heaven and earth? What difference does that make? Well, it makes a big difference. Suppose, think about it this way. Suppose you were abused as a child. All your childhood, you were abused by someone in the home that you were raised in. Would you as an adult really want to spend the rest of your life in that home? You probably would not, because you had bad memories and you'd want to move away from that place and never again be reminded of those horrible memories. Well, God has some horrible memories of Satan rebelling against him and of one-third of the angels of heaven turning against him. Satan corrupted heaven and earth with sin. And we also have memories of sin in our lives. We've been gloriously forgiven, but we remember things that we would like to forget. We all can remember sinful things in our lives that we wish we could put behind us. But in a sense, we are locked in prison with our memories until the day we die. As long as we live, we cannot get away from them. But here's the good news. Heaven could not be the great place it's going to be for us if we were going to be constantly reminded of the corruption of the old heaven and the old earth. And so God will do something about that. God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Now, this was first prophesied in the Bible in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17, it says this, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." The new earth that God will create will not be filled with things that will sadden our hearts. It will be a tremendous thing for Christians in the new heaven and the new earth to never remember the old earth again. Once God creates the new heaven and the new earth, the old heaven and earth will pass from God's memory and it will pass from our memory. But that will not be the case for those lost people who are in hell. They will remember and will continue to call upon God. But as far as God is concerned, they no longer exist. You see, when it comes to salvation, when we received the Lord, we made an eternal decision and God gave us eternal salvation. But the opposite is true as well. When people choose to reject Christ, they have also made an eternal decision. And the reason they're in hell is because they chose to be there by rejecting Christ. Remember the rich man in hell in Luke chapter 16. The Bible tells us he remembered that he had five brothers that were lost and headed for hell. Sinners will remember the opportunities they had to receive the Lord, but they will remember too late. As far as God is concerned, they no longer exist. That's what we learn in the Isaiah 65 passage. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Because lost people made their eternal choice and chose to go to hell by rejecting Christ, oh, they will pray and call out to God like the rich man in Luke chapter 16. But as far as God is concerned, it's too little, too late, and it's as if they no longer exist. Now, another question about this place called heaven is, how will God make a new heaven and a new earth? And the answer is, according to what we read in Isaiah, he will create it. He will create it. He says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now, we often use the word create when we say that someone is very creative. But really, we're misusing the word create when we use it in connection with humans. Why? Because no man has ever created anything from nothing, as God did. We're not creators. God is the creator. Now, we can build things, and we can invent things, but we cannot create anything from nothing. We can take pre-existing thoughts and build on them. We can take pre-existing materials and build things out of them. Like a carpenter. You know, a carpenter can build a house, but he cannot create a house. Kenny, when you were building houses, did you ever look at a plot of land and say, let there be a house, and it appeared? Of course not, you know. No, never happened. And that's because we cannot create things like that. A carpenter takes materials that are already available that God has made and uses them to make bricks and nails and mortar and shingles and glass and all the other things that are involved. But only God can create. Anything we build comes from pre-existing materials or thoughts. God is the creator. And God, it says, will create new heavens and a new earth. The present heaven and earth will pass away into oblivion and as if it never existed. And one day, we will live in a new place. And we will not remember the old heaven and the old earth anymore. So it's clear from the word of God that heaven will be a new place. And then secondly, I said there were two things this morning, and I'll finish up with this. Secondly, not only is it a new place, but it will bring a new peace, a new peace. Heaven will not only be a new place, but Jesus will provide new peace. Now look at verse 1 again here in Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And notice now, and there was no more sea. Notice those words, no more sea. Now, we all know people who love the sea. In fact, some people think the nearest thing to heaven in this life is to live by the sea. But in the Bible, the sea does not speak of good times. It usually represents bad things. For example, the sea represents storms. Storms. Those of you who frequently watch the Weather Channel notice that all the big, really big storms come from the sea. Over water, they build up high winds, and we wait on shore for them to hit us, sometimes with such forceful winds that it is absolutely devastating. And when this happens, there's very little we can do to protect ourselves from them. And likewise, in this life, we are often struck by all kinds of devastating storms, such as sickness and disease and death. And there's very little that we can do about these things. So in the Bible, the sea represents storms. But God says he will create a new heaven and earth, but no sea. But no sea. Well, also, the sea represents separation. When countries are at war, wives and husbands are often separated when the husband or wife has to ship out to a foreign country across the sea. Husbands and wives have stood at the edge of the ocean, and as far as they could see, water was all that was in their view. But they knew that somewhere beyond that place where it seemed like the sea and the sky touched was a loved one. And their hearts were sad because they were separated by the sea. And on the sea of life, death has separated us from our loved ones. But notice the Bible says there is no more sea. No more sea. And then third, the sea represents sadness. The sea is known for its restlessness. As one travels on the sea, it is restless, always moving up and down. That's why many people get seasick, right, when they're traveling on the sea. And when that happens, they would give anything to have some solid ground to stand on. And on the sea of life, we may become weary. One day we're up. The next day we're down, and we say to ourselves in our restlessness, I'm sick of being tossed around, kind of like a bowling ball on a ship. I want some stability in my life. And we all know that feeling. One of the blessings of heaven will be the calmness that we have never known before. We will have no more ups and downs. We won't have those type of experiences at all. And we read about that in verse 4 of Revelation 21. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And this is why the Lord, when he tells us about this glorious place, uses things that are most valuable to us to describe it. If you look, we're not going to read it this morning, but verses 10 through 21, look at all the different jewels that heaven is made of, and all the gold, and all the sights. It's just absolutely amazing, the description that is given to us, the gates of pearl, the streets of gold, the foundation stones of all different kinds of precious gems. It's just absolutely beautiful. And God gave that to us to help us realize that heaven is greater than anything we can imagine. Just reading about this glorious place makes us desire to go there. And if you have never received Christ as your Savior, I hope you will do it now, because we want you to be able to be in heaven with us. We want you to be there with us when we experience that new place and that new peace. And that's why the book of Revelation, in its closing, says in chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's the Holy Spirit of God telling people to come. And the Bride, that's the believers in Christ. That's the church saying, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And so as the Bride of Christ, we say to you this morning, come, come. If you've never come to Christ in faith and received him as your Savior, call out to him now. God wants you to come. We want you to come. And so we challenge you this morning to come to Christ and settle once and for all this matter of where you will spend eternity. Because there is only one way to get to heaven, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. I mentioned earlier Jesus talking about the mansions in heaven, and in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, if you're familiar with that story, right after it, after he's heard those wonderful words about mansions in heaven, along comes the Apostle Thomas, the one we sometimes call Doubting Thomas because he questioned everything Jesus said. And he says, Lord, how do we get there? How do we know the way? And in response to that question, Jesus makes one of his most famous statements ever about how to get into heaven. John 14:6, and I'll leave you with this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to make a way for us to get into heaven. We thank you that he was willing to come and shed his blood and die on an old rugged cross in our place, paying the penalty for our sins. We thank you that he rose again so that we could have everlasting life. And Lord, my prayer is that that if there's anyone in this room today that's not sure they're on their way to heaven, that this morning they would make sure by simply calling out to Christ and asking him to come and forgive their sins and give them everlasting life and be their Savior. And Lord, I know that if they'll call out to you that way, you're not going to turn them away. You don't turn people away who come to you in faith. And then for those of us who are Christians, Lord, help us to live with eternity in view at all times. Lord, help us to remember that while we're here, we've got a job to do. You've left us here to be your witnesses, your ambassadors, your testimony in this world. Help us to do our best to tell others about Christ so they too can be prepared to go to heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.